Last Sunday, I asked you to set your alarm clock, your watch, your device to 3:20 p.m. Hopefully none of you thought I said 3:20 a.m., but someone this morning said that they had set theirs to 3:20 a.m. They say I'm up at that time every morning anyway, and I was like, oh my, that's terrible. But whatever works for you, but the idea was to set it at 3:20 p.m., and I made available these cards today. I hope you got those, and I did them in several different versions, and so here's the idea. If you don't like the version I gave you, you can swap with a friend or with a neighbor, but just to let you know that you have some options there. I have trouble sometimes using another version than I grew up with. Anybody ever like that? And it's in my head, so I give you some options and you can trade. But I'm just asking that you keep these close by. Some of you are saying, what's he talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is God waking us to a new reality. I went home Sunday afternoon, and I remember I got in front of the television, and we'd eaten Sunday dinner, and I'm there, and I'm laying back in the recliner, and I fall asleep like some of you do. And what do you think happened at 3:20 p.m.? My alarm went off right after I talked about this. And I was awakened, and I thought, what is that noise? Why is my alarm going off? And then it popped in my head. I was like, oh, yeah, this is what I ask everybody to do. And so what I did in that moment was I simply paused, and I began to think about this verse. Now, let's look at the three verses together, if we could, that I've given them in different translations, and I think it will help you understand. Ephesians 3:20. The first version I'm looking up, NIV, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is work within us. So I'm asking you to meditate on that every day at 3:20 p.m. The New King James Version, which I started using years ago because so many people were really rooted in the King James Version. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And then I just also did the NIV for you, the NRSV. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. See, some of us have really got to a place where we're not believing it anymore. We're doubtful. We think, well, God's at work, but, you know, could I even know where he's at work? Could I even join him? Is he really able to do more than I could imagine or could I think? And I just believe he wants to wake us up to a new time of faith and belief that God is at work, that the best days aren't behind us. They're actually in this very moment, and that God's at work all around us. And so what I've been doing when the alarm goes off is I just pause and think about it. And then I began to pray for my family. I think certain things or imagine certain things for my children and grandchildren. Does anybody do that? And my wife. And I began to think about them, and I think about what I've been praying. Perhaps I should be praying for more, you know. Perhaps I should believe God for more. And I ask him, where are you working right now? What are you up to? Help me understand that. I also pray for the church. I'd invite you to pray for the church. And I began to pray for some of you because I know some of you better than I used to. And God will bring you to mind. And so I began to pray for you. And I pray for what God wants to accomplish through the church. So I'm just asking that you would join me. I think I said till Christmas. That was quite a while. That was on the spur of the moment. Well, let's try this together for a month or two and see how it goes. Now, some of you already come up to me and you said, my watch went off when I was with somebody. Somebody said I was playing golf on the golf course and I had to explain why I stopped to pray on the golf course. That's exactly what I'm looking for here. Now, for Paula and I, we had gone over to San Diego Thursday and Friday, Thursday night, and then Saturday I did a triathlon yesterday and came back. But we were in the car with our grandchildren. We'd pick them up from school, and my alarm goes off at 3:20. And Paula says, well, you should go ahead and tell them why your alarm went off. And I tried, but they were too busy telling me what they learned in school that day and what verses they had memorized, and they were actually fighting over who could tell what verse, which was a fascinating thing. They were fighting over the Bible in the back seat, and I could not get a word in edgewise. Anybody have that trouble with family? So sometimes it won't be appropriate. You can't really tell why you're praying, but I think it'll be a great opportunity for us sometimes to witness. And last of all, I would just say, I would really love to hear your stories. You can email them to me. You can come share with me. But as God awakens us to a new reality, I believe he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you could think or imagine. And let's begin to let him wake us up to a new reality. Speaking of that, that's actually this series. It's for about 6 weeks. What I'm doing is I'm sharing with you something I learned 20-some years ago. Amazing, huh? 20-some years ago. Life-changing moment for me when I was introduced to a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby and a simple little study guide book that he had called Experiencing God. And he put things in such a practical way and helped me begin to get a handle on some things. It became life-changing. So I'm just sort of revisiting that because I think I need to hear these things again, and I think it's really for our church at this time and place. So last Sunday, we looked at the first reality. There's seven of them. The first reality is that God is always at work all around us, always. You may have believed that he's not, or you may have doubted it. You think, well, if he is, I don't know if I could know it. I want you to wake up and realize that he is at work all around you. This has changed my week already last week. I got a phone call in the office. I get phone calls. Somebody wants to ask you what the Church of the Nazarene believes. And I'm like, oh, I'll take that one because God's at work. If somebody has enough gumption to call up a church and say, what do you believe? I always believe there's a little more going on there. How about you? And I got on the phone with a lady, and I talked for a long time, and it was her husband was in prison, and she had a felony in her background, and she wondered if she would be accepted here. Now, that first you'd say, what's that all about? That's God at work. And I was able to share the good news of the gospel, and I was able to tell her that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. And I would have maybe in past weeks been so busy, maybe I'd have handed that off to somebody else. I just dove into that, and 20 minutes, I was able to work where God was working. That's what I'm trying to say to you, is that he's at work all around us. We looked at quite a few verses, but look at John 5:17. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So don't doubt that he's not still at work in this present time. And then this week, I want to introduce you to the second reality. I want to get you away from the false currency of this culture and false thinking. God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. Real and personal. He pursues us. He does not let us go. He is the Holy Spirit is truly the hound of heaven. Has anybody ever experienced that? He will not let you go. He's knocking on your heart's door. There's a reason you're here this morning once again. He's out there at work in this world pursuing people. You do realize he created you in his own image? God is a person who wants to be known and loved and honored and communicated with and valued. Guess what? The person next to you is the same way. You ask him, do you want to be loved? Amen. Do you want to be valued? Absolutely. Do you want to be honored? Yeah. Would you like somebody to communicate with you and even listen to you? You better believe it. Valued? He made us all that way. We're like God in that sense. So it makes sense to me that if I'm going to try to work on relationships, whether it's with my neighbor who lives next door, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my in-laws, my outlaws, where should I go to find out the answer? I should go to God because he's all about this relationship thing. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we could spend some time there for a while. That person you're having trouble with, that person that's sinning against you, that person that's the most difficult, annoying, fingers on a chalkboard, that person that almost seems as if they were sent by the devil, that there is actually a way that we could be like Christ, who while we were still sinners, died for us. Jesus Christ is a supreme example. He's at work. He's at work. How many of you have ever heard this verse, you gentlemen, especially Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We could pause there for a moment, but I'd prefer to move on if it would be okay. Really important stuff. That the example for me in loving my wife is Jesus Christ, who gave his life for her. The proof of this relationship that I have with Christ, when I opened my heart and Jesus came in and I became a Christ follower, when I responded to his invitation relationship, and many of you did too, he came into your life, but how do we know that we've been saved? What's the evidence? What's the proof? What's the proof of this relationship that I am truly a follower of Jesus Christ, that I'm walking with him? Well, as a matter of fact, it's our love for others that is our proof of our love for God. Because our love is being tested. Your love for Jesus Christ is being tested every day. My love for Jesus Christ has been tested this very day. Yours will be too before it's over. Every day that I get up, you know, there's a chance. God will send people. It might be a family member. It might be a coworker. It might be an entire organization to test your love for them. And how you love them and receive them will reveal your love for God. You do understand that. Now, some of you are saying, now, come on, Pastor. You mean the way I deal with the difficult people, the unlovely people in my life is the true litmus test of my relationship with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I'd really like my relationship with Jesus Christ to be like that bumper sticker. Forgiven but not perfect, you know, something like that. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is a call to holiness, and I enter into that. And the best way I can describe holiness, being like Christ, is how I relate to other people. And the real test is not the person that is easy to love, that's so gentle and kind and always treats you well, but the real test is the difficult person. Say, where do you get stuff like this? Well, Matthew 25, 37 through 40. Jesus says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Verse 39 of Matthew 25. Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. That's where I get this stuff. You remember the story? He says to the people who think they really know him and are in relationship with him, he says, depart from me, you never knew me. Wow. That makes me wake up. Maybe this thing of following Christ and being Christian is about so much more than I thought it was. Maybe in the church we've been seduced by some other counterfeit currency, but the real currency of faith in Christ is how I relate to people and how I get along with them. And here he uses this expression, you know, the least of these people, the least of these. You say, wow, come on now. You know, God brings to your mind right now who you might think is the least of these, least in the terms of how this world views them. About a year and a half ago, when I came, we came on a Wednesday night to get introduced to you. I don't know if you remember over in the fellowship hall, I talked about a guy by the name of Stephen Garrett who changed my life. And I want to talk about Stephen for a moment. I looked for a picture. I wanted a picture of him. I have the picture in my mind. I'll have to send to the church there to get a picture. But Stephen Garrett changed my life. Stephen was one of the most irritating, difficult people I've ever met. You say, that's terrible of you to say it. Nope, I will get testimonies of hundreds of people who will tell you. Stephen came to my church in Mesa about the same time I did. Stephen was my age. Stephen was about this tall and kind of a husky guy. Stephen talked really fast with a real annoying voice. Stephen knew everything about everything. Stephen had poor hygiene. Stephen rode a motorcycle. It was his number one identity, so he'd come in all of his body armor and he'd take it off in church. Stephen was quirky and weird and strange. He offended people every Sunday at church. And I thought, what is wrong with this guy? Stephen had a traumatic brain injury when he was a young man. Riding a motorcycle, had an accident. His head was actually impacted by a car tire. They had to cut the helmet off of his head. It's a miracle he survived. But the traumatic brain injury left him lacking social filters. I started to say, what's your excuse? But it's lacking social filters. He didn't have them. He could be so on track, and then the next minute, you didn't know what he might say. He was an amazing guy, smart, so smart he knew more about the Bible than me, and he would tell me, and he was right every time. Made me a nervous wreck. But he was always there in church. He was faithful. He became loved by the church. Maybe at first tolerated, then loved. He worked hard. He had a work ethic like nobody had ever seen before in my life. He always had a job. He's proof that you could get a job. He would get a job, and he often got fired because he would say something inappropriate. But I remember one time his motorcycle was broken down, and he walked 9 miles to work in work boots and walked 9 miles home. I don't know anybody who does that. He made about $800 a month. On a good month. You realize, some of you do, how hard it is to live on $800 a month. It only took one thing for him to be about to lose where he was going to be. And more than once, he got evicted. We helped him. We helped him. You know how the committees are. Oh, we've helped them so many times. But Stephen was our Stephen. And we helped him. And we would help him find another job and another job. And I always had people who cared for Stephen. I had people who were great with Stephen, much better with Stephen than me. It was great to delegate that to someone else because Stephen would be homeless without us, but they would take care of him. And then one day they all left. They moved away, and I was the only one who could step in. I remember the day going, oh, God, I need somebody to take care of Stephen. And he was about to be evicted again. He was now in an apartment complex owned by a mental health organization. You would think they would be empathetic toward him, but he had offended the director. He had offended the person who ran the apartments, and they wanted him out because he wasn't mentally ill. He was disabled, and he didn't fit there. And he had just really offended the manager. And I was like, really? You're the manager in this place. You deal with difficult people all the time. But he found a way to offend them, and she wanted him out. They had gone through his apartment, and they said, this guy, he was a hoarder, by the way, too. And he was filthy, and this place has to be cleaned up. And he had roaches like you wouldn't believe. And he has to be out of here, and he has to be out of here. And so I became his advocate. I'm the one who went to the apartment manager and said, we'll clean it for him. You'll do what? We'll clean it. And more than one occasion, I would go to the church and say, we need to help Stephen. And we would go to Stephen's apartment. And you would say, who would come? Had board members come. I had the worship leader come. I had the people that were leaders in the church. And we showed up at Stephen's apartment. Now, you can't imagine what it was like. Maybe you can. And then it was invasive to Stephen. And I'd have to negotiate with him, but we'd go through and we'd clear the clutter. And I will never forget my church board secretary, a lady by the name of Janice. I was going to tackle the toilet. It was beyond disgusting. I thought, this is what I'm supposed to do today. And before I could get to the toilet, this is when I knew the church was really on track. This church board secretary, she got on her knees and started to clean that toilet. God brought Stephen into my life to teach me something I could have never learned otherwise. Stephen was found, turned up missing from work, was found dead in his apartment, been there for 3 days. I got to meet his estranged family. You see, when you're like Stephen, your family's estranged. We got to help one more time. The apartment manager could never figure out why anybody would be an advocate for this man. Because that's who we are. Because that's the example of Christ. And I learned more. Now, I'm not telling you this was all like, this is the day. This was hard stuff. And Paul, I can tell you the conversation, Stephen lost his job again, but Stephen was God's gift to me. We had his funeral, amazing funeral. He was a Christian motorcyclist, Christian Motorcyclist Association. They all showed up, 60-some motorcycles. I never saw such an amazing funeral. People standing up, testifying to how difficult he was, but how he was so faithful. And we learned to love him, and we learned how to be like Christ. Now, I share that with you to give you a practical example. I will tell you there will be more Stephen stories, and especially when I get to the Good Samaritan, when I talk about who's the neighbor. Because Stephen, God spoke to me directly several times because of Stephen, and I have to move on from there. But I will never, ever have met somebody other than him. And when I moved here, I said, oh, God, please don't give me a Stephen. I've been looking for him. And he hasn't yet, but I'm sure he's out there somewhere. But God knows that I need that. And the church needs that. How you love them and receive them, you love and receive Christ and you demonstrate your love for God. See, I know when I read this morning, some of you thought, he's going to preach a salvation message. God pursues a loving, continual relationship with you that is real and personal. Absolutely, he does that. He's knocking on some of your heart's door today. He wants to come into your life. He wants to redirect it. But I'm talking to some of us who are very backslidden or very much out of not understanding what it means to be a Christ follower. It means having a change in my heart that changes the way that I deal with people at some of the most basic levels. See, the proof is in our actions. The proof of a changed heart is how you love. God's the only one who can change a person's heart. God loves you. Because he loves you, he has moved to action. John 3:16, it's more than something you put on a sign at the Super Bowl or some weird place. I mean, people see it. But for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was action involved. And so whatever the circumstance, the spontaneous response of your heart, if you love God, is to love. God's love cannot be expressed in anger, hatred, discord, criticism, pride, or jealousy. That's Antichrist. Those things are not his nature. They're your sinful nature. The Spirit of God entered your life to help you demonstrate Christ's love to others and mine. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Patience is the other word there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And oh, he throws in this one, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Obedience is proof of my love for God. John 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come and take him and make our home with him. If you're saying you're born again, saved, and you're not walking in obedience, you're not in relationship with Christ. There's a direct link between God taking up residence in my life and my interaction with others. They should be experiencing his love, his patience, his gentleness, his kindness. And I, just so you know, I didn't mess up on this slide. Here's the header. Is there such evidence in your life? Let me point back. Obedience shows my trust and love for him, which then sets in motion these expressions of his love to others. He loves us to such a degree that there's no fear in our relationship with him. So I would just say the absence of fear is evidence of love perfected. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. See, there ought to never be any fear in the heart of any who work or walk with us. Can you just wait on that for a moment? If I've related to people through fear, where I lever them and work on them, then there needs to be an adjustment in the way that I'm dealing with people. This is radical stuff. Is this radical? This is counterculture. I'm pretty sure the reason some of us cannot love others is because we have never learned that we can completely trust God. And because we've never experienced the unconditional love of God, we have a terrible time giving it to others. Some of you are trying to make people earn it. I'm saved by grace through faith. And if I'm trying to make you earn love from me, wow. You cannot love if you do not first love God. Let me ask this question. Have you truly been born again? I've heard some amazing testimonies of people. I had a pastor's wife years ago in the Church of Nazarene. Pastor was extremely successful, been in ministry his whole life. But one day his wife said, you know, I really was never truly born again. Just sort of going through the motions, going to church. And she came to a place of faith in Christ later in her life, because she had never truly repented, confessed, received. She never had that born-again rebirth experience. I'm talking to people here this morning that while you call yourself a Christian, you have never been born again. I know it with all my heart. It's true in every church. You're here because you want a relationship with Jesus. I know that. You desire it, but you've not ever really been born again. Do your actions build up or destroy? There's a need for repentance and confession and saying, God, help me with these things. Do they bring life or take life away? Do people want to be around you, or do they avoid you? Do you treat others as though Christ sent them to you? Oh, that's a powerful one. Who has Christ sent for you to learn from and love? There's probably a better question. For me, it's definitely true. 1 John 4:7-18, which is our text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who is born of God knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning, maybe a little old-fashioned. But as I've spoken this morning and the Holy Spirit has drawn near, and we've looked into the Word of God as a mirror, would anybody be so bold as just to say, wow, I would like more evidence of the love of God in my life, in my relationships with my wife, my family, my neighbors. Anybody say, I could use some help in that area? I'm having trouble loving right now. You just lift up your hand quickly, or just look at me. How about that? Just give me, there's somebody back there. Anybody else? Anyone else? Yeah, I see you. If I were out there, I'd be looking at you. I see you. I see all those hands. I would be looking up at the pastor. I wonder if there's anybody this morning that'd say, you know, I have been hanging around, or I've always considered myself a Christian, but I'm not so sure I really entered into this experience of being born again, but I would certainly be interested in accepting Christ, being born again. I'd like to know more about that. I'd like to enter into that relationship. Raise your hand for me. Nobody else looking around. Anybody like that here? Just give me a feel for the crowd. There's one. One over there. It's a big crowd. It's kind of hard for me to see. And in a congregation this size, sometimes there's many who would not raise their hand. But you are exactly at that place. I want to play a song that I believe is God gave me this week for this day. It's a song of invitation. It's not just as I am. It's actually called Wake Up. Stand up. Wake up, stand up. And as we play it this morning, if you would like to come and pray here at the front of the church for any of this, just for God to wake you up to a new reality, for God to help you with relationships, or to receive Christ as your personal Savior, to really enter into that experience, would you just come kneel here this morning and come pray? If you can't kneel, you could stand. And if you're not interested in coming forward, how about we just spend this time of thinking and praying on His Word, and then we'll conclude the service with a benediction. A little. I want people to be able to see out here. Bring them up. I want the lights up a little. There we go.
We have seen.
Makes this easier. There's been times when I've been the only one who came to the altar. More than once. But I believe God's trying to do something here in our church.
We're still.
What would people think about me? You would give them the boldness to see God. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's probably 20 or 30 of you that really need to come and pray. You see somebody come and kneel here, it'd be really great if you just come up beside them and say, can I pray with you? You don't have to be invasive. Just at least it would be important that everybody who comes here has somebody praying with them. Would somebody be so bold as to just come and kneel beside somebody here? I have a gentleman down here that could use a partner in prayer. They're sitting on the front row because they couldn't kneel.
Take
couple over here that needs somebody to come pray with them. Come on, some of you guys have been around the family a long time. Come and pray. Come down here and pray with these people. Don't be afraid. This is a really good thing. It's maybe a new culture, but it's okay. Come with this couple over here. There might be somebody else who wants to come and kneel for prayer. I'm going to ask everybody to stand now. Let's just stand here in His presence and let's be in prayer. Don't leave yet. As a congregation, we pray Your will would be done and we'd be changed and transformed, not only as individuals but as couples and families and as this church. Thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. And if we could read together in closing this last slide, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed, and you can stay and pray as long as you'd like.